He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Now, that's pretty rough. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasures on the earth and been wanton, in other words, lacking. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Maybe we just have an altar call after reading that and get it over with. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, again, we do thank you for your mercy. So again, you say, well, I don't have a lot of riches. Well, let me go to chapter 2 real quick and look at verse 2. For if there come unto you your assembly, now we're assembled, right? Okay. For if there come unto you assembled a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So now let me ask him. It is ridiculous. Do you know how many garments a large majority of people in India and just the world own? One. And I had to walk down at my closet. Now, my wife has been in heaven for 10 years. And I used to gripe about how she would fill my closet and I didn't have anything. And you know, everything in that walk-in closet's mine. I have 4 suits. I've got 5 pairs of shoes. And I used to think anybody that's got more than 1 pair of shoes is ridiculous. Excuse me, women. But according to most of the country, and all of you look pretty nice, we're rich. We really are, in the eyes of the world. Don't get me wrong, I'm just showing you what the Bible says about it. So he says, notice there, and it's goodly apparel, and so everyone in here compared to the world, you know, we're pretty rich, and so we really are. So go back to verse 5, and so God is giving a warning to people that have been blessed with material possessions. This country and this church has been blessed with material possessions. The news media and the liberals, and I'm not getting too political, but we'll try to tell you that if you, this was a few years ago, and I don't know what it is today, but poverty starts anything under 20 grand a year.
More like 36.
Do what?
More like 36.
Really? That bunch of paupers in here. 36 now. Wow. Well, now I make more than that, but that's amazing, because there's a lot of people in here that don't make $36,000 a year. And you know what? The Lord's blessed. None of you are too thin because you haven't eaten. and you drive a decent car, and Lord's blessed. By the way, Clinton and Jenny just got a new car. That's neat, man. That's a blessing. Lord blessed. Amen. Yeah, boy, rich. But you know what? God likes to give us things. So keep everything in perspective when we're going through here. And so, so the motto for America really is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You look at that, and that's that. And you look at it, that really is the way. You have to remember that riches is not an assurance of righteousness. People, again, in America, get that idea that if God wasn't blessing and they weren't in perfect health, in the perfect will of God, they would have all these things. That's being taught today. It's called prosperity gospel. But now let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, that was, you go back ever and looked, in the Old Testament, that was a sign that you was righteous and that God, by their riches. But in the New Testament, that is not true. But yet, to America, they look at prosperity as God blessing you. Now, it may be in some cases. When God can trust somebody with riches, then He blesses them today, and they're spiritual about it. They use it right and everything. But that doesn't mean, and you know that, being prosperous and having good things does not mean that you're righteous and living right before God. And we know that. Again, that was the case back in the Old Testament, but not this day and age under grace. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Amen. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, "Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So here's another motto for America: "He that has the most toys wins." And boy, that really. I mean, we've even got the big toy storages. Now, I don't know about you folks in Colorado, but these people up here, I know of 10 to 11 huge, big storage that they just keep building them. Now, I'm sorry, folks, when you got too much stuff that you got to go rent storage buildings? Well, I mean, don't tell me that we're poor. I'm not saying that God didn't give me, amen. I'm just saying we got to look at the thing. Have you noticed the storage building that's going? I mean, they're not little. I'll bet it's the same way in Colorado. Sure, yeah. It's all over. Poor people of the United States. Yep, we got the most toys wins. What good do all these toys do when you've lost, really, when you've lost a child or your mate or when you die? You know, your children are going to get it, and all you're going to do is mess them up with that because they've never been taught how to handle the money and the things that God gives them. You know, we don't think about that day of being stewards. And as a child of God, that's what we are. We are to be stewards. Everything that we get is from Him. I believe that. Now, let me rephrase that. Everything that is not a right phrase. I'm sorry. Everything that we should get should be through prayer and allowing the Lord to give it to us. But today, by a hook or crook and pulling up our own bootstraps, if we want something, we go get it, don't we? And we do. And that's just the way we are. But that's not too much spiritual. But we're to be thankful for it and recognize that truly a Christian is supposed to be a steward. A steward of something is somebody that you have a master over you and you've been giving this whatever it is to maintain this and use it the way you want, and but it's always to bring gain to the master. Well, we kind of heap it up on ourselves, and we know that. But so it sounds like what God is trying to get across is that having riches puts us sometimes in a dangerous situation, okay, according to Him. Now, I'm just telling you, I like good things. I just praise the Lord for my vehicle. I like nice suits. I like, matter of fact, this new shirt. I like expensive things too. Because what I found out, if you really buy something good, of good quality, it's going to cost you something. But anyway, this thing is working. I mean, we've all got a responsibility. So, but anyway, let's look at some scriptures on this. You can turn if you don't, that's okay. I'll try to get there. But let's see what the Bible says about this. And the whole thing about this is how do we look at our finances? How we look at money? The things God has given, has God given them to us, or by hook or crook have we went out and got them? In Proverbs 11, listen to this, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. That's rough, but that's true. Verse 28 of the same chapter says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. And that's true. And he says he's going to fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So the simple fact of it is the others, the righteous, may have riches, but they're not depending on them riches. See, and that's the gotcha here. And First Timothy chapter 6 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now you've heard this stuff. We're just in the book of James, and let me tell you, we got people here that give and they take care of God's money and they're good stewards of it, and then we got some that don't have enough money, and that's just the way it is, so you got in a church, you've got all kinds of people, okay, and this is just a reminder of how we should handle it. And let me tell you what, I look at young people today, and young people want everything that grandma and grandpa's got. Did you ever notice that? Well, why does grandma and grandpa have so much? And hey, wake up, kid. You just haven't lived long enough to get there. It took a lot of years to maybe accumulate what grandma and grandpa's got or mom and dad's got. You don't need to get married and move into a $500,000 home. A lot of years. Let me tell you what. Until 2005, me and my wife never, and we was married for 39 years, we never owned a home. Nothing wrong with good work. That's something our millennials are not getting. If you think I'm kidding you, just look what they elected back in Buffalo, New York. Some woman that says, we're a 28-year-old. Now, she's probably as smart and sharp as a tack, but she is dumber than a fence post between the ears. And I'm not being mean. She just hasn't lived long enough to see the effects of things. And that's the problem with youth. They're so smart and intelligent. I mean that. They just haven't lived long enough to see what happens. And this woman is demanding that every child born has a college education or a schooling for, and plus a guaranteed salary. You know who's paying for that? Me and you, Jim. And everybody else that's trying to retire and live and I'll get political here. Better be careful. So anyway, but we need to think about that thing. We are stewards, and be careful what you give your kids and how much you give them and your grand, because you know what you're doing? You're spoiling them. If they didn't work for it, they don't need it. Now you can give things, and you know what I'm talking about. But I watch grandparents roll over and give their grandchildren everything. I'm saying, hey, now my grandson Barbie back there, well, at least grandpa, they give something. He's sleeping, don't bother him. I took him to the gym yesterday, so anyway. I mean it, folks. You can hurt your children. and your grandchildren by giving them something that they don't know how to handle. I'm getting political. So anyway, now look at verse 2. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Notice that he says that if a person is living extravagantly and trusting in his riches and not trusting in God, that your garments are right now. Now we've already considered that basically we're kind of rich to most Chinese and Indians, and, you know, that sort of thing over in India. Now he says that if you're not trusting in God and you're a child of God, that right now your garments are. I don't care what you paid for them, how good you think you look in them in God's eyes, present tense, are moth-eaten. Again, just in the Bible, the context of what we're reading, that if you've got more than one garment, you're kind of wealthy. Now let's put this in the text of doctrinally what it's talking about. It's talking about tribulation. But still, we all know that compared to most countries, we're pretty well off. Okay, but he says right now, look at the book of Matthew. Go to the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter, let's see, what do we want? Matthew chapter 6. I love to see people get good things. I love to see God give his people good things. Jenny, she drove up in that car this morning. I thought, praise the Lord. Because I know they've worked at it and they've prayed about it and God done it. And the first thing she said, look what the Lord gave me. And if you can't rejoice in them getting it, you got a problem. You just think too much of yourself. You ought to be happy when God blesses another Christian and gives them something. And be joyful. We're to be happy when they're happy, joy, right? And sorrow and sorrow. So, but look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. What? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know these scriptures. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Do you know the problem with this? And I love this stuff. Jenny, I'm going to warn you. You know, when the Lord gave me my pickup, now I had 375,000 miles on the one I was driving before. And the Lord gave me this. I prayed about it and months, and he just dropped it in my lap, and it's just exactly what I wanted. And you know what? Just the other day, I got a great big crack now in my windshield. And I go around and look at that pretty maroon pickup, and it's got these white specks all over gravel. You know what's going to happen in a few months? This old shirt will just get old. But you know what? The things that the Lord does through me and empowers me to do on this earth is laying up treasures that the effects of the world can't handle. And that's what blesses me. I hope the Lord gives you more, but I want you to remember that I hope you remember that it is from the Lord. And that it is his, and you're just a steward of it. And so, how can you lay up treasure in heaven? Well, you do it by buying lottery tickets and throwing your money at. No, you know better than that. Well, Lord, now I'm gonna buy a lottery ticket, and I'll tithe on this if you let me win. Really? Okay, well, amen. And bless the Lord, we had a man hit the lottery. Not the big one, but he tithed on it. Now, yeah, I'm going to take it. Well, that's sinful money. That's all right. He'll buy the same stuff that holy money buys, in the church. I'm pretty spiritual, I know. But amen. No, you don't get it by that way. No, you don't. But for some reason, you give things to God and give back to God, lay these treasures up in there. He sees it as credit to your account for it. And so in verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so that's true. Now go back to James, and how do you do that? Well, just letting God lead you in doing things that He wants you to do. It may be just coming to church, being a testimony, a good testimony for Him, tithing, reading your Bible, whatever that He is asking you to do. That's laying up treasure, and you do it with the right heart just because you love the Lord. That's laying up treasures in heaven, okay? And that draws great interest. So back in James verse 1 and 2, did you know that you're only poor when you want more than what you have? Now look at verse 1. "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your mercies, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." So again, you're only poor. Did you know that you're only poor when you want more than what you have? And we are good at that. Mm-hmm. Our problem is that what we always want, we always want more, don't we? It's just the way it is. We possess many things, but we don't own them. Misused riches ruins character. And there's some of us that God just couldn't trust with much money. He knows it would ruin us. Why? It'd mess up our testimony, our character, and everything else about it. Thank you, Lord. Got a quote for you. I've said it before. Don't identify your charity with your giving. Let me say it again. Don't identify your charity with your giving. Okay? Now, Abraham in the Old Testament, Abraham was rich, but yet he maintained his walk with God. Lot became rich and it ruined him. Didn't it? Look, I want to turn over to Psalm 62. Riches is a strange thing. Not everybody can handle it. God is being so merciful to you by not letting you have an abundance of something because He knows it would destroy you. And we need to think about that and be satisfied more with let God give you what He wants. And you know, for some reason, we think in Christianity that God is a stingy God, that He doesn't want, well, He's just a tightwad. No, He's not. I've said this and I'll keep saying it, and you've heard me say it 1,000 times. God will go to any extreme to help us and give us what we would like if we will let Him. And if He knows we can trust us with this. So Psalms chapter 62 and verse 10 says, it says, "Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." See, if God increases you get a raise. You don't set your heart on that thing. You just turn to God and say, "Thank you, Lord. Help me to be the right steward of this that you so blessed me with." But we don't do that. And we need to. Now, did He say that riches were wrong? No, but don't set your affections on them. There's nothing wrong with possessing things, but don't let them possess you. And that's what He's getting at. Psalms 22:1, or Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Riches affect the heart, and some people it destroys that heart. You know that. Go back to James. And like I said, I'm not telling you anything today, but this is a refresher course, amen, of just what we need to look at. and how our mind is set on things. And I'll tell you what, God is always good. We had that group come in for singing. I was so fretting about that thing. Oh, me of great faith. And you know what? Somebody walked up and gave us a $5,000 check for it. Yeah. Folks, the Lord blesses. But how do we use what He blesses us with? Shows our love for Him. And how thankful we are for it. Now, we got this meeting coming up in September. And I'm saying, folks, you know what? It's gonna cost $6,000-$8,000. And you know what? Here, I'll start fretting about it. So pray for me. I mean it. If it's God's ministry, God takes care of it. If you're trusting God, God will take care of you. He's not going to give you more than what you can handle. You need to get that through your mind, that He is a faithful Father. He is good. He knows you better than you know yourself. Okay? Now, so back there in James chapter 2 or 5, again, he says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Listen to this. So I got to turn to a bunch of different scriptures, but listen to this. 1 Timothy, this comes out 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, in the book of James, we saw who was classified as rich and poor. Now, that's not maybe all through the Bible, but there it was. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I like that verse. See, God loves to give you things to enjoy if you're just willing to give Him the credit for it. Say, man, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I really didn't. I was praying about it, and God just, I don't know why. He just, out of His goodness, gave it to me. That puts a smile on God's face. I don't understand it. I'm just telling you how it works. And it does work. Well, I can't tithe. No, you know what? God showed me this a long time ago before I ever become a pastor. I can't afford not to tithe. Does that make God love me more? Not a bit. God, if you don't give a nickel in this church, God loves you just as much as He does me. The simple fact of it is, He may not be able to bless you as much as He does someone else. That's it. He still loves you as much. He will do as much for you. But the simple fact of it is, some of us God can't trust. Now, you, if you've got more than one kid, you understand that. There may be one that you could trust with anything, but the other one? Little different story. Amen? Yeah, you know that's right. So, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. That's what it's talking about. And make sure that you're not misusing that wealth. You got to make sure of that. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, it says, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about born-again Christians. And when we think that we're going to get wealth from our own hook and crook ways, that's just the way it comes, too. And God doesn't bless it. I've seen a lot of things in Christianity that they tooted, that God give them this. And when you find out their private life, ooh. It wasn't God gave them that. Why? It's messing them up. Now notice in verse, go back to James here in chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, your gold and silver is cankered. That's cankered. That's where we get our word canker sore. Nobody likes them. We also get the word cancer. That's where the word cancer comes from. Where flesh is being eaten away. That's what it's talking about. And so then he says, verse 3, he says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them, the rust. Bible says that gold and silver will rust, and that's a fact. If you've ever, we used to work in the gold fields. Gold will tarnish and rust. The Bible says gold and silver will, regardless of what the world says, it does tarnish and rust. And these rust, now notice this, I think about this, not the gold and silver, but the rust on gold and silver is going to be a witness against you. Now that's a strange thing when you think of that. He didn't say the gold and silver is going to be a witness, but the rust that corrupts it is going to witness against you. Let me ask you a question. After the rapture and people come into your house to loot it, what will they find in your Christian home? I know it's weird. And what they find will be a witness against you. Well, that dirty rascal was a Christian, and I worked with them for 20 years, and the way they talked. And what they find may be a witness against you. What will they say at the great white throne judgment about you that witnesses against you? So again, verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh. Now notice that, not the gold and silver, it's the rust, it's going to eat your flesh. That's what cancer does, isn't it? Or leprosy. Is he talking about that thing in heaven? No, down here. This is what's going on in our life right now. It won't happen in heaven. Now, is it this stuff witnessing against us, and is it eating us up like a cancer? Wait a minute. You say, well, that's ridiculous. No. Haven't you heard anybody make the statement, well, that they're mad and it's just eating them up, or they're bitter and it's just eating them up, they're angry? Yeah. Well, God says the rust on this thing that we put our trust in, not the thing, not the gold and silver, but the rust that corrupts it, is eating us up right now. That's why churches have church splits. That's why families, there's almost 60% divorce rate in Christians today. It's witnessing against them and eating them up. Not nice, is it? So how many churches tell their people to store up their goods in religions and heap their treasures together? Why? They want to be survivalists. They want to make sure they can get through the tribulation. They're going to go through the tribulation, probably. I'm not. Now, don't get me wrong. I think Christians are foolish, for if you can afford it, to put something back in case we have a power outage or a big storm or a blizzard that can get you through a while. There's nothing wrong with that. But we kind of got, remember, what was it, 2000? I still got stuff. Lord says, really? I've got beans that's harder than Japanese arithmetic. I'm serious. And I just need to... Did you ever try to do Japanese arithmetic? It's hard. So anyway, I threw a bucket away not too long ago. Yeah, I got all wrapped up in it. Now, I know Jim doesn't have things. But that's all right. No, but we do need to lay up things for disaster. Don't be silly. And trust in the Lord. Well, that... Yeah, when you say that, you're saying it kind of foolishly because you know you're not. But anyway, we need to get the balance of the thing. So notice that this gold and silver is cankered, or it's corrupted. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, But it will notice what it says about it. Listen to this, Psalms 49. We all got wrapped up in that thing back then, and now it's kind of funny because nothing happened. And I did. I was the other day. I was looking down, and I thought, crying out loud, I got a five-gallon bucket of pinto beans. Do you have any left, Sharon? Do you? Jim, do you still? I get only thing. I don't know if they're any good. I guess probably I'm going to have to throw them away. Anyway. But where was it? Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Spiritual, aren't we? Yeah, I tell you what. Trust in the Lord. Yeah. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, and listen to verse 6. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can be by any means redeemed. His brother, or none of them by any means can redeem his brother. Isn't that a strange verse? Did you know all the money that we may have can't save a poor lost soul? Isn't that a wild verse? I read that and I thought, man, talking about truth hurting. Nor none of them that can be by none of them, talking about the riches, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We can't do it. That's a wild verse. So that means you're not going to buy God off. We know that. You can't buy someone out of purgatory like some religions tell you can. And you can't buy your own salvation, and we know that. So riches certainly are certainly no proof of righteousness for a Christian today. So there again, back in James chapter 5 and verse 3, so what is God talking about here? He's talking about over-excessive hoarding. It seems that God is against that in this context here. There's nothing, again, nothing wrong with saving stuff. Don't get me wrong. But do you ever notice when we used to go to the Satan will just take us and push us too far? And then later you look at that and say, what was I thinking about? We've all done that. And it's ridiculous. And God says, why don't you trust me and lay up what I tell you to lay up? But we don't. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. See, there's your balance. It really is. God, to not try to give your children something, God said, no, do that. But make sure they understand what they're supposed to do with this, the responsibility that comes with this. It's to trust God. And so that's the balance of it. That's all I'm trying to get you to do today is get a balance of thing, what the Lord wants us to have. And so, again, God is talking about hoarding or over surplus. Remember the guy that back in the New Testament that had so much grain he was going to tear down and build his new barns? That's what. And he never for thought give thought to God. And God says, well, you fool, you're not going to be around tomorrow. And then who's going to do it? Well, some spoiled grandkid. Now, if you're a grandkid, forgive me, but you don't have to be a spoiled grandkid. Okay? Levi, you don't have to be a spoiled grandkid. I can pick on him. So anyway, but that's what it's talking about. So listen to this. This he's talking about selfish possessions. I'm going to read you something out of the book of Joshua just real quick. You all right with this? It's kind of tough, I know, but it's a time to stop and think about things. And that's what Joshua 24 and Joshua 24 and verse 27. I make light of this because I don't like preaching on my... God has blessed us. He's blessed me so much. I mean that. I mean with all my heart. And you know he's blessed me. And but it's... I told with health. I was telling my herbalist the other day, I said, I feel so good, I'm almost ashamed of myself at 72. And I do. The Lord has blessed me, and with health, and though I did go through a heart operation in winter, but that was God done that and everything else. And let me tell you, young people, you know what she said? You ought not to be ashamed of it. Now she's 41 years old. She said you ought to be telling the young people that, hey, it's worth eating right and living right. You know what sin does to you? It makes you old. It'll kill you. This is the temple of God, right? And this, I've had such a good chance of witness to her. And I don't know if she's saved, but I said, you know, in the Old Testament, the building was the temple. And I said, never in history, never through the Bible has God ever allowed anybody to desecrate his temple. And yet today, as Christians, which is the temple of Christ, any new thing in the world comes out, the first garbage that comes out, we stick it down our neck and say, oh, that's good. And don't have a clue what it's doing to our body. Now I'm off track. But anyway. Need to think about that, young people. Eating right and taking care of your body now pays off in the long run. I don't expect to live one day longer than what God wants me to live, but I think it's my obligation to live as healthy as I can till he takes me. I believe it. I know people look at me and they laugh at me and tell me how foolish I am, the way I eat and take, but that's fine. Have thou faith. Have it to God. Tell God about it. I don't want to hear about it. Okay? All right. Well, let's go on. So we got to be, look at, now I'm going to go to Habakkuk. If you find that, you're doing good. That should be right after some book. Micah, Nahum, right after the book of Nahum. Okay. Just a little bit, but I'll read it for you. Now listen to this. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Wow. Now, ladies, there's nothing wrong. Say, man, I wish I had a new washer and dryer or new stove. Or it's not talking about that, but it is in a sense, okay? Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. The Bible's got a direct way of getting to you, doesn't it? That it may be delivered from the power of evil. And so, what he's saying, is there anything wrong with getting something new for you? No. Verse 10, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by... Now, notice this. Thou hast consulted shame to the house by cutting off many people and hast sinned against thy soul. Getting people to do... Oh, what's this talking about? Oh, now we're getting... getting somebody to do work for you and not paying them. Or cheating them out of part of what you owe them for doing something to your house. You can connect this to your business... Or our job. I read this. I didn't like it. You know what? We family owns a construction company. We're dealing with a guy that's just shafting us. I mean, and we've been the lawyer about it. And I read this, and I thought, I'm just going to trust you for it. So William, and Chan, listen to this. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall. You know what we have to do? We have to make sure we're right with God when we're dealing with people. Why? Because something's going to cry against us. Listen to this. For the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. What is that? That new chair you bought, or you, that work that you had somebody to do for you, and you didn't treat, you thought you could skin them out of something and not pay them? That thing's going to cry out to God against you. You say, that's ridiculous. Didn't the ground cry out to God about the blood of Cain, Abel? Verse 12, this hard stuff, man. Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Nothing wrong with building. We do it all the time, but how did you do it? How many have heard the term money talks? Sure you have. So I wonder about some of these structures that are being built that are called churches today. Is it going to cry out against them? That's tough, isn't it? That's wild. And verse 4 says, behold, let's see, where am I at here? Let me, Habakkuk 2. So anyway, we're done there. Go on to back to James. And so in verse 4, he says, behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which of you have kept back by fraud? By fraud. How many have been ripped off? You don't like it, do you? By someone that never paid you for the work that you did. That always happens. He says that in verse 4, that thing crieth. What's doing the crying? The hire of the wage is. When you get ripped off, are you taking vengeance? Nope. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because they, the money, crieth unto the Lord. Now, we have had a policy, and that God has blessed us for it. We try everything in the world. We will take it in the neck as a company to be right with God. Amen. I'll tell you what, you better, because something's going to cry against you, and hey, this works for today too, okay? Better be careful. So anyway, I need to close up here, but there are three ways that these condemned got their wealth in the book of James here. One, they didn't lay up treasures toward God. Two, they spent them on things, and three, they were also holding back wages, and they were even controlling the courts by the bribes. And that's what it's talking about here. Something cries against them. So if you go on back to James, and he says, ye have lived in pleasure, verse 5, on the earth, and been wanting, you're lacking. Ye have nourished your hearts and in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So if you're poor, your chances of winning in court today is pretty slim, really. I mean, I got a lot of scripture here, but we've got an idea of what's going on. But folks, this thing of if you're a child of God, and you can find this all through the Bible, of how we treat other Christians and how we treat the world, something, and you better... I think you better pay attention to this. When you do somebody wrong, it cries to God. And God, some way, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. How's that? Well, finances, in anything. How we treat others, it cries to God, and God hears it. And then we go and we want him to bless us. And I think God's saying, wait a minute, man, this cry of that thing that you've done, whew, is kind of messing up your prayer. It's important, folks. It comes back to how we treat each other. What are our thoughts? Of what we have, what is our thought toward it? Is, well, by hook and crook, I got what I got? Or is it by God's grace, I waited for him and he gave it to me? And so we need to just understand what this is talking about. Millette, if you want to come on up to the piano. This is not a message to anyone, but it's a message to everyone. It really is. It bothered me. Of what am I doing? And it made me stop and go back and say, okay, what am I doing with the things that God has blessed me with? Am I really trying and striving to let Him work through me to bring glory to Him for it? Because that's what it's about. It's not about you, and it's not about me. And I got more toys than you got. And I got bigger toys than you got. It really isn't, and because something's crying to God, and I think God's ears are... wouldn't surprise me, he got some earplugs sometime. We just need to... You say, well, I don't have that much money. Well, you know, God provides. He does. And you know He does. You don't know how sometimes. And I'm sure some of us in here could use a little more. And I'm not degrading anything. But God, it's an attitude. It is really an attitude of what we got. Where did it come from? And if you can't say that, remember what Colossians chapter, my favorite verse, one of the four words, Christ, who is our life. If we can get that between our ears, that everything I've got and everything my life, Christ is my life. People tell me to get a life, I got one. Amen. Christ. He said, that's pretty dull. No, it isn't. I'll tell you what, no, there's nothing boring about that. What are you doing with what you got? And what's your attitude toward it? That's what it's about. Got a song? Jason, come on up.